What does faith mean to you? What is the source of faith? What do you think faith is going to accomplish in your life? Well, we could give a lot of definitions for faith. We could go to Scripture and say it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or we could use synonyms like it's trust or it's belief. And so there are various ways we can try to define it or try to understand what faith really is. But I think this text in Romans chapter 5, which you can be making your way to, Romans the 5th chapter, we're going to read a few verses from that text this morning, really gives us a good idea of what faith is if we look at the preceding text and what it's going to accomplish for us. A lot of what Paul does in this text is talk about the revealing of the righteousness of God and how that is accomplished through the faith of Jesus Christ and how that then is transferred into our faith as we look at Jesus. We see what he accomplished through the will of God, and then we try to live by that faith in him. And so I think in a text like this, we can gain a lot in understanding the argument of Paul and what Paul's trying to accomplish by looking, for instance, at the story of Abraham in chapter 4, and then where that brings us in terms of what faith accomplishes as we begin to look at chapter 5. Let's read the first few verses of chapter 5 and talk about this text for a few minutes this morning. It's so good to be back with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you here. I hope that you are ready to dig into the Word of God and study about the idea of faith this morning. If you have any questions, feel free to ask us. You can ask me. You can ask others who are standing at the back at the conclusion of service this morning, and we'd be glad to answer the questions that you may have about the Climbwood Church of Christ. Begin reading in chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." I want us to house our discussion this morning in that last phrase. I want us to focus for just a minute on verse 6, and then we're going to go back to the beginning of the text and talk about the rest of what's there. But I want us to understand the concept that Paul's getting at in verse 6 when he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Because that idea or that concept, that is the source of faith. When we say, where does faith come from, or what is our faith dependent on, it is on that idea right there. And I want to show you why that's the case. He uses Abraham in chapter 4 to talk about Abraham's faith and how it was accounted to him or considered to him to be righteousness. But he makes this statement about Abraham, and this is what faith is tied up in right here in verse 21. It says, "And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform." I proclaim to you this morning that that is the message of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the same message for us that what Abraham understood thousands of years ago, that what God has promised, he is able to perform, and that we can fully depend, we can trust, we can have faith in God because he can accomplish what he says he will do. If you look at the verses preceding that, he focuses greatly on the idea of the promise to Abraham, that through him all nations of the earth will be blessed, and that God was going to accomplish this promise to Abraham. He was going to bring forth Isaac from his seed, even though his body was dead and Sarah's womb was barren. Abraham trusted. He had faith because he knew that what God had promised, he would perform. Now, I want you to think about Romans chapter 1, where Paul begins this text in the letter to the Romans. He begins it in this way, as he's talking about the gospel of God in chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." He said, this is promised in the Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures. All of this is proclaimed before the time of Christ. It's promised by the prophets, and it's promised by the Scriptures of old. "Concerning his son," verse 3, "who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the source of faith. That is where our faith comes from. He says this is declared with power, that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory and by the power of the Father. And when we see the reality that Jesus has been resurrected, we can have faith in that. And not only can we have faith in that, we can have faith in God himself, because he was able to take someone who was dead, he was able to resurrect his son from the grave, the one who died for our sins. And so the crucifixion and the power of death for our sins is now declared with power by the fact that Jesus not only died, but he also raised. And so just like Abraham could trust God, just like Abraham could depend on the promises of God, we see through the resurrection, through the story of Jesus' death and resurrection itself, that we can have faith in God, that our faith should be in Jesus Christ, and that should branch out to every area in our relationship with God. And so Paul says in the very beginning that he's going to reveal the righteousness of God from faith to faith. We can look at the life of Jesus, that Jesus believed in the will of God, and he accomplished the will of God, and that transforms into our faith in the Son of God and the reality that God keeps his promises. So what does faith accomplish? I want to talk about that this morning as we look at Romans chapter 5. Because I think Romans 5 has some things to say to us about the accomplishments of faith, or where faith brings us. In fact, he begins this statement by saying, having been justified by faith, now we're going to talk about some other things that brings that have results or consequences of faith. Having been justified by faith, he says, we have peace with God. Don't you like the word peace? I mean, in our language, that's just a great word. If you are going through a difficult time and someone's talking to you and you've made it through that, you say it's peaceful now. That gives the idea of rest, of relief. It gives us the idea of good pictures and happy times. But I think more than that, in this text here, when it says having been justified by faith, and it says we have peace with God, or let us have peace with God, it could be either way. It's talking about the peace that comes through the faith of Jesus Christ, and then our faith in Jesus Christ. The reality that before Jesus gave himself on the cross and was resurrected by the power of the Father, that we are dead in sin, that we are separated from God, and that's the real point. That before justification, we were not justified. We were not right. We were not declared right in God's eyes. And so we were separated from him. We were not with him. That is not a peaceful situation. Can you imagine in your life now? Maybe you are experiencing this at the moment. Maybe a family member or a friend or even just an acquaintance that you're kind of at odds with. Maybe something was said that upset you or you didn't like, or maybe you said something that the other person didn't like, and so there's difficulty, there's conflict, there's opposition. We would not describe that with the word peace, would we? And so when we think about that text, for instance, from Isaiah 59, it says, your sins have separated you from God. We know immediately that that is not a peaceful situation. That is not the kind of situation that we want to be in. In fact, we are under the wrath of God. For instance, in chapter 1, in verse 18, as he's talking about the situation of unbelievers, he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Those who are in opposition to God are awaiting his wrath. It's going to be revealed. And Romans 1 is not the only place that talks about that. Colossians 3 discusses it. Ephesians chapter 2. That the reality is, when we are in opposition to God, there is no peace. This is not a peaceful situation. And you might be this morning that you feel yourself in that situation. Maybe your faith is lacking, or maybe you haven't come to faith yet, and you realize you're in your sins, that you're not right with God, and in that moment you know there is no peace in your life, because you haven't been justified. You haven't been declared right by God, who is righteous and who is holy. And he can have no part with those who are not. And so what Paul does in the early chapters of Romans is reveal that everyone has sinned, that all of us have fallen short of God's glory, and that we are not holy, that we are not righteous. And so it takes the plan of God. It takes the will of God. It takes his good pleasure coming to effect to bring us back to him, to be reconciled. And Paul has a lot to say in the texts that come after our text this morning about the idea of reconciliation. And in that text, he's comparing Adam and Christ, that through the sin of Adam, death comes into the world and separation, and that man follows Adam in that kind of lifestyle. But through the obedience of Jesus Christ comes righteousness and reconciliation, the bringing back together of God and man. He's looking big picture at the end of chapter 5. He's looking at the world from an overview and saying, this is what the world is like. Under Adam, there's sin and death, but now in the time of Christ, there is grace, there is reconciliation, there is a bringing back, there is peace. And so he says, for while we were enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the idea of peace. That when we've been justified, when we've been made right in God's eyes, that we're going to have this peace now that we couldn't have had otherwise. That there's no other way to have this kind of peace. There's nothing within ourselves in which we could bring about this kind of peace. It is fully dependent on the faith of Jesus Christ and accomplishing the will of God, and then me attaching myself to Jesus by faith. And realizing that the only way I'm going to be declared righteous by the Father is through his Son. That statement is used a number of times within the book of Romans and the New Testament in general, but it's used here, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, not because of ourselves, not because of something I've accomplished, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. It is through the will of God being enacted in his beloved Son whom he sent so that we could believe in him, we could have faith in him and have everlasting life. And so one of the things that faith accomplishes, justification, what it brings about, is this sense of peace, this reality of peace, or as Paul says it in another place, this peace which surpasses all understanding. We can't even fully comprehend the nature of what this peace brings. And sometimes, maybe the best way to imagine it or look at it is sometimes in the negative form, right? We can look at things and we see what they aren't. And I think that's pretty easy to do often in the world around us. There's a lot of times I look and I see things in the world and I can see that there's not peace in that situation. And maybe many of you, and I've heard people say this, and I've thought this myself, that what they need is Jesus, right? Have you thought that before? You look at the situation and it is a disaster. It is total chaos and there's no peace. And you think what this person or what this family or what this group needs is Jesus Christ. And the reason we think that is because what it says here. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Then when we've been justified through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. There is a feeling that I think is described there that we have a sense of peace, but there's also just the reality, the practical nature of what peace actually is. And that comes through faith. It comes through trusting in God. You think about Abraham in chapter 4. Does he know how Isaac is going to come about? Does he understand how God is going to bring forth this son through his barren wife? He doesn't. And a number of times over the course of the story, they try to make it happen. But ultimately, they just have to depend on God. They have to depend on God to bring about his will, to accomplish what he wants for them. In their life. But Paul goes on in chapter 5. He talks about the reality that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and we've been justified by faith. But he says we also have access, or we've gained access into grace. It's an interesting phrase here in verse 2. And it says we've gained access, or we've obtained our introduction, as it says in the New American Standard, by faith into this grace. And it says in which we stand. And I think there's two aspects of what's being discussed in this passage. And the first one is what has already happened. as he's talking to people who are believers, those who have been justified, he says when this took place and you've been justified through our Lord Jesus Christ, you have gained access or you've been introduced by this faith into the grace of God. And by that, I think he just means the simple plan of salvation, that they are delivered, they are saved through the death of Jesus, as he goes on to talk about later, a little bit later in the text, in 10 and 11, a passage we already read. But then he makes this statement just after that. He says, in which we stand. And to me, that has a present type of nature to it, that grace is not something that just happens once, and then we just go about our way, and everything's going to be okay. No, there is a sense in which it is in the present, and that we have to stand in the grace of God, that we've accessed by faith. I believe Colossians 1 talks about this, if you'll turn to that passage with me. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, again, kind of a comprehensive view of God's plan. He says this in Colossians 1, verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him," speaking of Jesus, "and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Again, this is big picture, comprehensive look at the plan of God. It was his good pleasure to reconcile the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. It says, "Although," verse 21, "you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." And verse 23 is where I want us to focus. "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." So in Romans 5, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through what was just described here in Colossians chapter 1, this reconciliation that took place. And he says, you also have gained access into this grace. This happened through salvation when you were brought into Christ. But he says it's in which we now stand. It's in the present as well. But here in Colossians chapter 1, he says, this is going to be the case if indeed you continue in the faith. So justification means grace. It's a grace we've accessed, and it's a grace we must stand in. And we do that by continuing in the faith. There are a couple aspects to this that I want us to talk about. When he talks about having access by faith into God's grace, he then follows that up with this statement, "And we boast in," or "we exalt in, hope of the glory of God." In that text in Colossians 1 that I just read, it talks about the reality that God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And what he says just preceding that is that we have to walk in a worthy manner. That there's a way in which we walk because of the grace that's been displayed to us, that's been demonstrated, revealed to us by God through his Son. And I think the nature of what's being discussed here, at least one sense of it, is the idea that we have this grace in which we stand and we're going to exalt in the hope of the glory of God. That there's a glory that's going to be revealed in the last day, but also this is just the correct response to the grace of God. This is just the nature of what happens when somebody blesses you or benefits you, that you're going to rejoice or boast in their glory, that you want to show them honor. And in fact, in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 4 and other places, the way in which we do that is by walking in a worthy way, walking worthily toward God. That's how we honor him. That's how we bring him glory. I want you to think for just a minute about the Old Testament context of what's going on with this idea of Israel and the glory of God. Why is it that God departs from Israel? Why is it that he's pictured leaving his people and letting the land become desolate and destroyed? Why is it that God eventually lets them be taken into Babylonian exile or Assyrian exile with Israel? Well, it's for the glory of his name. And it seems strange that he would let that happen, but the reality is they were not honoring him. They were not showing him glory. He was the God of Israel. He was the God of Jacob, but they weren't living for him in their life. So he told them in the covenant, he said, when this happens, you're going to be taken into exile, and I'm going to give my land rest, and I'm going to bring glory and honor to my name. And then, of course, when he brought them back, when he restored them, it was also going to bring glory to his name. And so when we have been justified by faith, by our faith in Jesus Christ, and we have gained access into this grace, and we stand in that grace in the present, it is this hope for God's glory. It is a love for the glory of God, for honoring him in our life. All of that is tied into this concept, which really comes from the Old Testament relationship between God and Israel. And there might be a final day aspect to what Paul's talking about here, but it's also understood in the present too. That the way in which we live, it brings glory and honor to God because we are what we are supposed to be, what he has called us to be. And then in the last day, when he brings those who are his together, when he has his inheritance in the saints, they will be to the praise of his glory, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, the first chapter. And so when we have been justified by grace, by faith, we have grace. We have access to grace. And as Paul phrases it here with the Roman brother, it's in which we stand now. That we stand right with God by faith in his grace. But then he says we also exalt, or we glory, or we boast, however you want to say it, having been justified by faith in our sufferings, or our tribulations. I think the first of these would have made plenty of sense to people in the first century. The idea that we would show glory or honor to God because of his grace. I'm not as sure how they would have reacted to this idea, though. That we also boast in suffering or in tribulation. It's quite contrary to what would have been recognized as the right thing to do by most people in that world. There were some, maybe Stoics or Epicureans or some in the pagan world who might have taken some kind of glory in the things that they suffered, the cynics. But for the most part, people did not glory or boast in tribulation or suffering. They boasted in power. They boasted in status. And the cross is not the kind of status that most people wanted to boast in. This sign of rebellion, this sign of shame, it is the worst kind of death that you could suffer because of the shame associated with it in opposing and being a traitor of Rome. And that is what the cross stood for. And the leader of these people, Jesus Christ himself, he was killed on a cross. He was shamed by being put on a cross. And so various parts of the New Testament try to make sense of that. They try to help Christ's people understand what this means, that they're going to follow one who was crucified for them. But what he talks about here, and Paul talks about this in other places as well, is essentially sharing in the suffering of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul desires this. He says, I want to have fellowship with his suffering. And I'm going to count all other things as loss. I'm going to get rid of all the other things in my life. They don't matter. I want to know Jesus Christ and his resurrection and have fellowship with his suffering. And so what's unique to the people of God is even through tribulation, even through trial, what justification by faith means is joy. That there's no mark against the Christian life that people may suffer. It doesn't mean that we can't have faith in God or in Jesus Christ because people go through bad times or they have tribulations. That is not it at all. In fact, we look to the Messiah himself. We see him there on the cross and we understand the shame and the pain that went with that. And we realize that in some senses, what is tied up in Christianity is the realization that we are going to suffer for the will of God, for his name's sake. And that the world is not going to love us. Jesus told his own disciples that. They didn't love me first. They're not going to love you. And so Paul and Peter and others who write on behalf of Jesus Christ with his power, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they say we are going to be conformed to his suffering and we're to be willing to follow in his footsteps. And when we do so, that is a good thing, Peter says in 1 Peter, that we are one with his Spirit. That we have the support of the Father when we suffer on behalf of his name for righteousness' sake, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. And so as Paul talks about justification by faith, by following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, by realizing that he accomplished the will of God and that we're trying to accomplish the will of God through our faith in him. He says you can boast in tribulation. We can glory in the sufferings of this present age. That we don't have to be afraid or fearful or terrified by adversaries. We don't have to be worried about the fallenness of this world that eventually is one day going to be recreated and become new, and we're going to be reconciled, all of us, back to the Father. But the walk of life in Christ is much different. It's a life that focuses on the glory of God. It focuses on character. It focuses on hope. It realizes that things might not be perfect here, but there's going to be a time in which things are perfect. And so he says, we also boast in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts to the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why can we have faith in Christ? Why does all of this culminate in hope, in a hope that will not disappoint? Because at the right time, Christ died. And not only did he die, he was resurrected. And we look at the story of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that what God has promised, he is able to perform. And so what do you think about faith and what faith will accomplish in your life? When I think about what it's going to accomplish in my life, I need to think about what Paul talks about here. The reality that the promises of God are going to be brought to fruition, that he is going to perform what he said he was going to do, and I can depend on that, I can trust that, I can put my faith in that. And so having been justified by faith, we have these things. We have peace, and we have the grace of God, and we have joy in our life, no matter what is going on around us. And it is all part of God's plan for his people. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's the plan of God. This is what he wanted to come about through his Son, Jesus Christ. The reconciliation of the world, and that we could trust in him, we could put our faith in him, that we'd be justified by his blood, and we'd be brought back into harmony and peace by God's grace, so that we can have joy in the world to come. Do you have this morning? How would you describe your faith? Does it fit with what Paul's talking about here in Romans 5 and with Romans 4, these texts that we've been looking at? Is your faith something that is assured based on the promises of God? If you don't feel that way, you need to talk to somebody. You can talk to me or to Jeff or one of the elders. We need to talk about what faith is about and what it means for you. Because you're in Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ and you are part of God's people, you can have faith and you can have assurance. You have hope, and that hope does not disappoint. And there is no reason for you to waver. I know we all waver at times, but what I'm telling you right now is we can be assured of the promises of God. So if you have doubts, it's time to address them. And it might be this morning that you are not in Christ and you know it. You realize, whether it's through some of the things we talked about this morning or through your own reading and studying, that you haven't really given your life to Christ, that you haven't been justified by faith, and so you don't have peace, and you don't have grace, and you really don't have joy, the kind of joy that you really know you should have. And if you realize that, now's the time. Don't wait. Won't you come now as we stand and we sing together?